Colossians 2 at verse 1, Paul says, "For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words." These verses we noticed last week are verses that tell us about Paul's great care for these believers whom he hadn't met, he hadn't seen them. He'd been preaching earlier. Don't think he'd actually preached in Colossae by this time, but he knew that there was a company of Christians there, and he loved them, and we read in these verses how much he cared for them and how he prayed for them. But notice in verse 4, I'm saying this, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. This is the first of five great crises, great dangers that Paul is warning the believers about. So we'll come back to that, but just notice the words, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. Jump down to verse 6, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." Now notice verse 8, "Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ." Here's another phrase very like the one in verse 4. Verse 4, "Lest any man should beguile you with enticing words." Verse 8, "Lest any man would spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit." This is the second of these great dangers that he's going to highlight. And then at the end of verse 8, we read about Christ, and we go on to read that in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. "And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it." And in that section, which we studied in a bit of detail last week, we notice the completeness that the believer has in Christ. Complete in Christ. Everything we need is in him. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, says verse 9, and we are complete in him. And from there to where we stopped reading, we read something of the foundation of that completeness for you and me. Having read that bit, we now come to verse 16, where there's another phrase which brings about the third great point, the third great danger that Paul is warning them against. So he says now, "Let no man therefore judge you." Verse 4, "Let nobody beguile you." Verse 8, "Let nobody spoil you." Verse 16, "Let no man therefore judge you, pass judgment on you in meat or drink or in respect of a holy day or of the new moon or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ." And then you come to verse 18 and you get a fourth one. "Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshipping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head from which all the body, by joints and bands having nourishment ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God." Now, allow me the indulgence to take a little bit of what's not really my remit, because in the last two verses, we have a fifth thing that Paul warns them against. So let me read on. Wherefore, says he, verse 20, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honour to the satisfying of the flesh. And in these verses we've yet a fifth thing that presents a danger to these believers that Paul wants to warn them against. So tonight I want to focus on these five great dangers that face the Colossians. I wonder if similar ones face us today. Perhaps not in the same guise, perhaps not dressed up in the same way, but there are certainly dangers that God's people face nowadays. The protection for that time, the antidote against the poison, as it were, in that day was Christ, in all his fullness, in all his completeness. And the antidote today for you and me is exactly the same. We have in Christ all that they had in Christ. They were complete in him, and so are we. The fullness of the Godhead in Christ was available to these first century believers, and is available to 21st century ones as well. So while we look at these five great crises, great dangers, I won't focus so much on the dangers, but rather look at how these dangers can be met, as Paul does counsel the Colossians. I'm not sure, maybe you can correct me on this, but I was thinking that this chapter in Colossians is the chapter in the New Testament that has most warnings in it in one space of a few verses. Five of them in one chapter. You can think of other chapters where there are one or two or maybe three, but five of them in this one chapter, what are they? First of all, oratory. Do not be deceived by plausible speeches. That's what verse 4 is essentially saying. Oratory is a danger to the people of God. Verse 8, the second one, is philosophy. Oratory is what sounds good to the ear. Philosophy is what seems good to the mind. And both of these are current dangers as well as old ones. So that was verse 4, oratory. Verse 8, philosophy. Verse 16, where we have that similar caution. Let no man therefore judge you in meat, drink, or respect of a holiday. What's that? That's ceremony. Ceremonies that appear to be plausible. What seems important in the world's society? Says Paul, let no man judge you in respect of these. Don't be judged by irrelevant standards. Why? Because you've got Christ. Because you're in Christ. Then we come to verse 18. Let no man beguile you of your reward. Don't be defrauded by this thing which I'm choosing to call mysticism. That's not too big a word for Tuesday night, is it? Mysticism. What is not fabric? What is mystical? What is almost, to use the phrase in another context, what is magical? Don't go in for that. And the last one, down in verse 20, don't be bound by rules and regulations. People will tell you, don't eat this, don't touch that. It maybe appears useful, even in some contexts, but it's legalism this time. Don't be bound by legalism. So there you have it, really what I'm thinking about tonight to focus on for a few minutes. The danger of oratory, of philosophy, of ceremony, of mysticism, of legalism. So let's go back to our verse 4. I'm saying this, says Paul, lest anyone should beguile you with enticing words. Enticing words to me come in two formats. One is the word I've used, public oratory, listening to a good speaker. Now, I expect you, like me, do like to hear a good speaker, and in spite of that, you've come here tonight. But listening to a good speaker is a good thing. You can very often be motivated and moved by a good speaker. I mean, a good public speaker. And you maybe remember people you've heard speaking publicly, even recently. Dare I say it, in the run-up to the last election, there were those who were trying to move the population of Great Britain by oratory, telling them how great they are, what great things they would do, and they wanted folk to be moved by their oratory. Whether they succeeded or not is up to you to make up your mind. You also know that in the Bible we read about orators. There's one in Acts chapter 24. His name was Tertullus, and he was summoned by the Jews to come before the judge who was going to try the Apostle Paul. And these Jews employed this man to employ his oratory to accuse an innocent man. And I guess that hasn't died the death either. Every law court in the land operates that way. Those queen's counsels, those lawyers try their best with their oratory to persuade the jury that the man who really is guilty is innocent. Well, the man who is innocent is guilty, whichever side they're on. Oratory does move people. It happens in Christian circles as well. Preachers who, even in Paul's day, were, he said, preaching another gospel, which is not another. It was a gospel about works added to grace, and it just wasn't the gospel at all. But there were ways in which these people with the gift of public speaking could use persuasive sales talk, if we may so say, to bend people's minds, to get people's attention, and to get them to do things. Says Paul, beware, I'm saying this to you, I'm saying that in Christ are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, in case anyone beguiles you with enticing words. Beguile means to deceive, doesn't it? And if you're with me on this one, you'll remember that Paul said that about Eve and Satan when he wrote to the Corinthians. As the serpent beguiled Eve, beware lest he doesn't beguile you, deceive you. And even as Eve was beguiled by Satan, it wasn't so much an orator speaking, it was somebody who had the gift of the gab to sow into her mind doubts which she would catch on to and follow with disastrous consequences. So the beguiling words could come from a public orator. The beguiling words could come from somebody with whom you enter into conversation, in individual discussions. Another man in the Bible to whom this would apply was Nehemiah. Remember, Nehemiah was building a wall, and he had these folk that were his enemies, and they pretended to be his friends. And one of them was that chap called Sanballat, says, come on down, Nehemiah, and we'll talk about this. Let's have a discussion. Nehemiah says, I'm doing a great work, and I'm not coming down. You really have sometimes to say no to certain discussions. It's important to be able to draw the line, because some people are sincere in wanting to discuss Christian things with you. Others would do so with a hidden motive. They want to sow doubts in your mind. They want to beguile you into their way of thinking. That's a danger for the Colossians. That's a danger for the Fifers. That's a danger for you and me. So what is it that we do? If people are good orators and they're putting their message across skillfully, if people do have good arguments and they try to bend your ear, well, I think a good thing is right here in our Bible. Says Paul in verse 6, as ye have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. And we noted last week the importance of being rooted and built up in him and established in the faith. If anybody says anything, whether it be a preacher or a public speaker or somebody that you're conversing with, you've got to think about how it squares up or doesn't square up with what you learned about Christ. We need to take note of that word that comes up again and again in the early chapters of Revelation. He that has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. We need to remember that the Word of God is infallible, doesn't change, doesn't bend to people's opinions. And people who are condoning evil, people who are arguing that certain good practices are wrong, as many are doing today in our public circles, this thing about what they call equality and inclusiveness sounds good on a certain level, but underneath it, it's totally opposed to the teaching of the Word of God. And so we need to remember that we are to be rooted and established in the faith, walking and making progress, built up in Him, and just all the while keeping our ears open to the Word of God. So that's the first danger that Paul would tell the Colossians about, the dangers of being deceived by what sounds good to your ear. Rather, be steadfast in the faith, be rooted and built up in Christ. Come to verse 8 now, where it's something different. It's not oratory this time, the word is in our verse, it's philosophy. Philosophy. Oratory might be what you hear, philosophy might be what you read. What you read. And most of us enjoy reading. We all enjoy reading our Bibles, but many of us enjoy reading more widely. But there is a danger in reading anything and everything. Some things are just not fit to be read, and other things are not good to be read. And particularly philosophical writings need to be read with great care. You can be bowled over by what seems to be something that seems good not just to your ear, but to your mind. Philosophy. And says, verse 8, beware lest anybody spoils you through philosophy. The word spoil really means cheats you, or kidnaps you even, takes you under their influence by their way of thinking. Because you see, Christianity is not a philosophy. Christianity is not a man-made tradition, to use another word in the verse. It's not the rudiments of the world, as says this verse again. Christianity is not even a mind-based theology. I know that theology is a subject that's studied in many universities. But it's not studied from the scripture, it's studied from a mind-based point of view. And many theologians have not found Christ as their saviour because they've missed the whole point. But Christianity is not theological based on mind processes. Christianity is a response to divine revelation. And so Paul says, don't let anybody spoil you, don't let anybody kidnap you, take you over by their philosophy. Actually, he says, however much they pretend to have, we don't need it. We don't need it, verse 9, because for in him, in Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. All these traditions, rudiments, ideas are not really necessary for us to go into, because in Christ we have absolutely all we need. We are complete in him, the one who is the head of all principality and power. We're complete in him. Now, it would be double standards of me to decry wisdom and to decry learning and to decry education. It has its place. It is a great servant, but it has its dangers. And just recently, I was encouraged to notice that the motto of an ancient Scottish university, not St Andrews, by the way, another ancient Scottish university had as its motto four Latin words, which I won't try to pronounce, but I'll tell you what they mean. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Four Latin words, 10 English ones. But how good to know that in the early days that institution was founded by God-fearing men, and they believed that the wisdom they were imparting depended on the fear of the Lord. Sad to say that's gone out of date, that's been thrown away. But the Bible says it's still true. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of real philosophy. Philosophy is the love of wisdom. Two dangers so far then. Oratory, what sounds good to the ear. philosophy, what seems good to the mind. Now verse 16, ceremony. What seems important in today's society? Ceremony, ceremony. Once again, ceremonies have their place. Quite honestly, I enjoy certain spectacles that are ceremonial. Very, very occasionally, I've seen the changing of the guards at Buckingham Palace. Once, I was at the tattoo on the Esplanade of Edinburgh Castle. Many a time, I've participated in an academic parade with all the pageantry that now goes with that. And if you are a television fan, you will maybe watch the changing of the guard and the ceremonial opening of Parliament, and all of these things have their grandeur, have their appeal to the senses, and they are important in certain areas of the world society. But says verse 16, if you don't participate in such ceremonies, people might say to you, oh, you're missing out, you're not doing what's right. And in particular, the one that's in verse 16 of our chapter is what is called meat, drink, holy days and high days, like new moons and Sabbath days. Participating in these, says the apostle, may be okay for some people, but for those for whom Christ died, those who are in the good of what verses 14 and 15 are speaking about, where the Lord has blotted out those things that were against us, remember, so we couldn't read them, and he's taken them away so we can't find them, and he's nailed up on the cross, as it were, the great proclamation of his victory. Therefore, says verse 16, because of that, don't you feel victimized when people are saying to you, oh, you ought to do this, you ought to join in that ceremony, you ought to do this kind of thing, because you don't need to. Christ's death, burial, resurrection and victory has given you a standing that makes all these things redundant. The five items mentioned in verse 16, meat, drink, holy day, new moon, Sabbath days or whatever, they represent the old religious duties, such as many of these believers in the first century would be accustomed to. The feasts, the holy days, the special dietary laws. Says Paul, don't you be concerned with these, because they're just a shadow of what was to come. Don't go following fleeting shadows, because you've got the substance, you've got the body, you've got Christ. So don't go back to the shadows, he's saying, because the substance is Christ. This word shadow, you maybe remember, is found in Hebrews 8, where it talks about the Old Testament rituals and says they were a shadow of things to come. And here we have the word again, the shadow, whereas Christ is the substance. The verse in Hebrews 8 says, these priestly offices serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things. But Christ has a more excellent ministry. So associated with Christ, with Christianity in the true sense of the word, means that you don't need to follow religious festivals. You don't need to abstain from certain things because there are rules and regulations about it. Feasts and holy days. And indeed, he highlights one here, Sabbath keeping, in the sense of literally keeping the Sabbath. That's not necessary now, because you've got something better, you've got something new. An application of this, which is, I trust, not too critical, is that in many Christendom, and in many parts of Christendom today, there is what they call the church calendar, where in the run-up to Easter, you do certain things, and at Easter you do certain other things. And then the same happens on certain other festival days, and then there's Christmas. And while all of us can get into these in a certain way, and of course use them for evangelical purposes, we're not bound by these ceremonies, by these dates. The only thing that we're commanded to do is the first day of every week, to meet to remember our Lord. That's the only real day in which the Lord wants us to be involved in something special. So ceremonies were a danger to them, and I guess they can be a danger to us as well. We can dwell on the importance of ceremonies rather than the greatness of Christ. So we come now to verse 18 for our fourth one. Let no man beguile you of your reward, says he. The word beguile, you notice, was back in verse 4, but actually in the Greek language it's a different word. In verse 4, the word beguile meant to cheat you or kidnap you or deceive you. The word beguile here means defraud you or rob you of your reward. A Christian has a reward to look forward to for being faithful to God, being faithful to God's word. But here were people at Colossae who were saying, ah, but wait a minute, it's something very special to go in for deep duties of humility. It's something very special to remember that you can worship angels, or to change it slightly, to worship certain saints on their special day. It's also important that we tell you that you delve a little bit deeper than what the Bible tells you, and you try to unravel by some means or others the mysteries and the secrets that are not revealed. Says Paul, if you get involved in these, you may well be robbed of your reward. Because people who do that, verse 19, are not holding Christ in his place. They're not acknowledging how much he has given. And these are just distracting pursuits that would take you away from Christ. Whether it's proclaimed false humility, or worshipping angels and saints, or searching into unknown areas and unrevealed things, and indeed being proud of it, being feel you're part of an elite group because you've done this. All that will take you away from Christ. So be warned against this thing that many have called mysticism, being a mystic, being occupied with these hidden, remote things and not with Christ. And then the final one, down in verse 20, is very like one we've noted before. It's very like the one in verse 16, ceremony. But precisely in verses 20 and 21, you see what he's saying. Don't be bound by rules and regulations. They might even be morally useful. They might even appear to be socially respectable to be bound by these regulations. Not to touch this, not to eat that, not to be involved in such and such a practice. If they are based on human values only, they will all perish with the using. They're not after Christ. They're after the commandments and doctrines of men. Don't do what men are telling you to do. That's legalism. That's following duties for the sake of following duties. Because, says Paul, verse 20, you've actually died with Christ. As far as nature is concerned, you've died in Christ. And he's freed you from the law. Back, remember, in our great verse about nailing it to his cross. And what is physical and what is material and what's after man's ideas or man's decrees could render you a problem of losing out on what Christ is. And so at the end of this chapter and into the next chapter, which isn't my remit to go into, you notice the great thing in chapter 3, verse 1. Set your affection on things that are above. So there are some dangers that we need to be warned about. There are some pitfalls we need to avoid. And all of them, whether we itemize them in these five ways or not, or look at them in another way, all of them are crises for the believer in the present day. And the antidote to them all is Christ. Be occupied with him. Him whom God has given us in all his fullness. All that we have, all that we need is in Christ. Let's just keep our eye fixed on him. Let's just make sure that we are rooted and built up in him. And let's, as the next chapter says, set our affections on him who is above until he comes again and takes us to be with him May the Lord help us all, preacher and hearer alike, just to do that as long as we're left here. Shall we pray? Father, we ask thee to bless thy word to us tonight. We thank thee for it. We thank thee for how it reveals Christ. We thank thee for how it presents Christ to us in all his fullness and all his greatness, and also in all his love and kindness and grace and mercy. Help us to love him more. Help us to follow him more closely. Help us to be occupied with him day by day. And so now, as we close the meeting, we commend one another to thy care. Be with us, we pray, in the days ahead, and all that we do in thy name, whether individually or collectively, may all that we do be pleasing to thee and helpful to others, and may it bring us ever closer to our Saviour. This we pray in his precious name. Amen.